Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us. Friends, no matter if you're the son or the father or the general or the soldier, no matter the role, you have a purpose. You're a leader in that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling in our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformation leader, led a starved, desperate, isolated, broken people in building a wall and closing the gaps around ancient Jerusalem. He cued them up. He C-U-E'd them up. C is for common ground. It's why we've come together, what we can agree on. And U is unified thought. It's what vision can we share. It's the what. And then E, equally yoked, what's the game plan? What's success look like? What's our role? It's the how we're going to do this together. So Q Leadership integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as a model and helping you do in two things. One, get people to trust you, and two, get people to follow you in discipleship. So trust and discipleship is at the very axis of leadership. As we always do, we like to start our prayer. Lord, you're a powerful, merciful, living God. We thank you for this day, especially this day as we honor you as you rose again on this great Sunday. Lord, we lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you. But we know this Q Leadership is your brainchild, our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things. God, one, giving you the glory, and two, serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word shares in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, please use this ministry to complete that purpose, to align, equip, and transform some new leaders for your glory. Help others hear the call and receive that call, and raise those transformation leaders and gatekeepers in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we expect today during our time? We always like to try to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's word, to equip leaders with a roadmap, to tap into faith, and building those two things, building trust and building discipleship. We try to highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference that can testify to God's goodness in their lives and doing their own transformation. Our show is a lot of things, but it is not to criticize, but to shine some light and truth and love. Not to tell you what to do, provide a different lens in order to see things, and not to focus on mere symptoms of the problem, but get to the root of the problem. Treat the infection, not the runny nose. So today is with any day. Let's be open. Let's pray that we hear the Lord and not me. Let's have the right questions. And no matter what the differences may be, let us remember that this life is about love and surrender. And there will be differences of opinions, of course, but let us do what a true transformation leader said. Let's agree without being disagreeable, be thought partners, and have fruitful dialogue. So, friends, we are blessed to see another day and be able to praise and serve our Father, as we all know. We pray that everyone enjoy this day as we end another Easter season on this Resurrection Sunday. Our hearts are glad today. As a matter of fact, I'm most hopeful for this day. As close as we get every year in uniting the body of Christ, I believe, because we all Christians, Protestant, Catholics, all on the same page, having the common ground today, which is the second and the main reason why I'm so excited about today. But the main one is Christ died as so that we may live. He resurrected. What if after today we can get together and get beyond just the common ground and really get to the you of unified thought and share a vision of the future and not focus on our differences? And I'll leave that for later for right now. But, you know, last year, though, during this time, we paralleled the cry from two ultimate kings. And the cry being, my God, why have you forsaken me? From King David, Psalm 22, and that of our King of Kings, Jesus. in the midst of the two anguished prayers, they said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are identical words to what Jesus said on the cross. It's recorded in Matthew 27, as we know. At the ninth hour, he cried out in a loud voice with this, fulfilling what David had shared over 1,000 years prior to the event when he wrote this in Psalm 22. It goes on further to describe how crucifixion happened. They pierced my hands and my feet. And when the crowd heard him and called out, they thought Jesus was calling for Elijah. And how faithful can sometimes misinterpret that calling. It's not what we want to talk about today, but that's really part of what we're going to get to at some point in doing the rest of our series. But Psalm 22 also details some of the soldiers gambling his clothes and how they were doing it. And they just looked and stared at me, and then it said they divided my garments for my clothing, and there were two parts. And John tells us that then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. And they divided into soldiers a part and also in the tunic, and so on and so forth. But you can you imagine, though, all these different elements, details of a prophecy thousands of years prior to the event, and saying not only going to be divided, but also going to be in one piece, that and they were not going to be divided, and they're going to cast lots for that one, fulfilling what David had said so many years ago. You know, if we kind of think about during both of their times, especially during Christ's time, this agony and disgrace of the crucifixion. When I say disgrace, not from what he shared with us, but normally for slaves, and crucifixion was normally for slaves and lowly offenders who were not Romans. But it was a triumph of death. Jesus did not die an ordinary death, as we know, like others who were crucified. Even in death, though, he was not thinking of himself. You know, during drowning from pain and anguish, he cried out in distress, but not in distress from the perspective of asking for help just yet, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not what they do. Even that pain and anguish, he still loved. He still loved us. And as John 15 shares, there's no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends, and what he did. He was absolutely a righteous, righteous sufferer. And this passion to suffer to the good news of God acting in assured deliverance and a blessed assurance for us for this world so that we may live. And even when there's another call out of distress that Jesus talked about and actually screamed out during this anguish. He was also then drowning in pain and anguish, and he cried out in his distress signal, saying, and his hope was really from the perspective of, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And so, and even from the perspective of when we think about, you know, the crowd thought it was Elijah. He was talking to Elijah, but he was actually calling for the Father. And he was really, we could hear his SOS signal in the meaning, much like a ship stranded at sea and pilots shot down from the sky, or anyone stranded alone in pain and anguish, they would send a distress signal, call out an SOS. And if you think about it, SOS is from the little background, it's the Morse code used in the International Standards for Maritime Distress. It encompasses a single and elegant string of three dots, followed by three dashes, followed by three dots. And this arrangement spelled out SOS, which came to mean save our ships or save our souls. In fact, this is what soon Jesus did after he called out his own SOS and after he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We won't go through all those elements today because you know the story true and true, but look at what he had done, though. 3 days later, he conquered death, rose again, completing his calling and leaving his tomb empty. His tomb empty caused his own distress around believers and non-believers at the time. And so, friends, today we recognize that the most important event in mankind, and regardless of a believer or not, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb was God's response to saving our souls. And can you imagine arriving at the empty tomb after being a follower of Christ and hearing these words, he is not here? Would you have responded like Mary Magdalene? Or would you have responded like Peter or Cleopas or even the two men traveling to Emmaus? And or would you have sent your own SOS of saying, "Our Lord, our teacher was lost"? Which really brings us to our question of the day, how to respond to an empty tomb. Helping us with that is our special guest, who's also joined us last year on the Resurrection Sunday, and as I realized earlier today as I was going back and reviewing that, Reverend Wiley Thornton. He's the pastor of Perfecting Holiness Non-Denominational Church. He is also, if you haven't heard him, he's absolutely eloquent, he's absolutely to the point, and he's also responded, not only from his ministry things he teaches, but responded by founding his own organization called SOS, which is Saving Our Sons, which is really to build strong Christ-centered character and self-esteem among our young leaders. So he'll be here today to help us answer our question of the day. So after the break, we'll start with our special guest, Reverend Wiley Thornton, who will answer our question, how to respond to an empty tomb. So during the break, stay with us, call us and log on with your thoughts. We would love to hear from you. Our number is 310-861-2331 to ask a question and make a comment. Please press 1 on your telephone, which raises your hand virtually. You're welcome to log into our live chat room and say what's on your mind. Kennedy, of course, can chat with you there and bring it to discussion. So we would love to hear from your friends. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
Thanks for staying with us, listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you leave where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose. So, friends, I thank you for joining us, staying with us, and as well as bearing with you. For some reason, my spirit has been settled today, so I kind of had my tongue a little tied early last segment. But just pray for us, and we'll continue to move on today. So our today's question: how to respond to an empty tomb? Helping us with that is our special guest, who joined us last year in the Resurrection Sunday, Reverend Wally Thornton. He's the pastor of Perfecting Holiest Non-Denominational Church. He's a good long-term time friend and also a person I sharpen my iron with periodically. And he's responded to that question in so many different ways in his ministry, but he's also responded by founding his own organization called SOS, Save Our Sons, to build strong Christ-centered character and self-esteem in young leaders. So friends, let's give Reverend Thorne a virtual round of applause. Reverend Thorne, welcome. Welcome back.
God bless you, Brother Eric. Man, it's good to be back.
Amen to that. I know you've had a long day. You've had a sunrise service and a visit to view services today, so I really appreciate you taking the time out.
No problem. It's an honor, brother.
Amen. You know, as we always do, Reverend Thorne, we'll jump right in. We got a lot to cover. And just to recap for those who didn't hear you last time to get to know you a little bit, I always want to start with our first two questions. You know, what is that one word that describes you? And then secondly, if money is no issue, what would you do every day?
I would like to think that the one word that describes me would be faithful. I believe that God has made me faithful to the things that he has assigned my hands to, and that's what I aspire to be, is to be faithful, because you can be as intelligent as you want to be, but if you're not faithful with the things that God has taught you, then you won't get the fullness out of it. You can have all of the wealth, but if you're not faithful with it, then you won't get the complete results out of it that God would have you to. So I think faithful would sum me up in this season.
Well, good word for that. Good word for that. You know, related to that, it's probably trivial, but I would have to ask anyway. You know, money was no issue. What would you do every day?
That's full-time ministry, brother. Mm-hmm. That's it. That's my passion. I believe that that's what God has called me to, and that's what my wife and I, that we are planning for full-time ministry.
Amen. Coming in that good season, right? So I can see it, and we're going to make sure we stay in prayer for you on that, because it's much, much needed, especially the great work you've done so far since you've been out in your new church. So tell us, last time, you know, we didn't get a chance to talk a lot about Pastor Wally Thornton himself. So tell us about you personally, professionally, and then talk about your church, Perfecting Holiness Non-Denominational Church.
Yeah, well, okay, just a simple brother, work a regular 9-to-5, married, has three kids and a granddaughter, and just been living life, always been a seeker, just seeking out truth and just trying to pave a path in life that would define me, and did a lot of wandering in my days, trying to find the truth and entertain other religions, and until the day that God revealed Jesus Christ to me. I am not a Christian because I was raised up in a Christian family. I'm not a Christian because I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. But I truly had a Damascus Road experience where God had revealed himself through Jesus Christ, because I wasn't just going to buy into it based on tradition and because that's what mama them said. I needed some proof. And God revealed himself to me personally, and as well, and he used his word to reveal to me that Jesus is who he says that he is, and that just put me on a road of serving God, and then God called me into ministry and called me into pastoring, and that's what my passion is. It's pastoring and leading God's people, but most importantly, serving God's people, and that's what I'm learning on this journey in life, the importance of serving people, and the older I get, the more I'm learning to appreciate the people that God has placed in my path, be it they are ones who lead me or ones that follow me. So it's just my goal in life, brother, just to leave a mark to where somebody know that Wally Thornton has been here.
Amen. It's again connected to that purpose and that calling. And I'm a witness to it and all of those things that you just talked about on your journey and your different seasons. And I see you making an impact. And I know you know it's not about you, but ultimately I'm just looking outside, looking in. You are making an impact in so many different ways. And we appreciate you, not only for here, but also just all that you do. Related to your ministry, Talk about your church. You recently started that not long ago compared to the life cycle of other churches and so forth. But talk about that and how it moved, what moved you to do those things, and what your church is all about, and how do you connect it to serving people and leaving your mark.
Being called into the ministry, and I was a part of a church, and I was pastoring a church that it didn't work out. And I believe at that moment, and I do today, that there was still work for me to do in Greenville was the mission field that God had placed me in. And there was a group of people that were willing to follow, but we were only going to start this church on the agreement that we were starting the church together. We was planning a church together. It wasn't about I'm starting a church and I am the king of the hill, but it was about we getting together and believing that there was a divine purpose and there was a need for a church such as Perfecting Holiness in Greenville, Alabama, because there was a couple of questions, a couple of things that happened that pretty much changed my ministry. And the one thing that happened was that I felt God asked me one day that what if all of this is wrong? What if how you're doing church? What if how you're serving me is wrong? And I questioned God, because how dare you ask me that, God, when T.D. Jakes has 20,000 members and Creflo has 10, how can these great men of God be wrong? But God began to ask me that, so I began to ponder, and I made God a promise. I said, God, if you teach me, I will tell it, because He began to lead me to try to show me that there's a more excellent way to do it, and that birthed Perfecting Holiness, because we want to find a perfect way, a more excellent way to reach this generation, and so because of that, we started a church, and our goal, we have pretty much four aims in our church, and the first is to reach the lost, to reach the lost, that we are out to save souls. We're not trying to create members. We're not trying to grow a church. We're trying to advance the kingdom, and we're trying to save souls. And then share the love of Jesus. People love moves people more than anything in the world. And just for a community to know that there's a body of believers who truly love the community and truly want to serve the community, and that's one of our goals, and to make disciples, not members, but to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ, not followers of Wiley Thornton, not followers of Perfecting Holiness, but make disciples who are on the path of being Christ-like, and their goal is to follow Jesus Christ, and then equip those disciples to go out and disciple others, and so that's pretty much the basis of our church, to save souls, to love people, to make disciples, and equip the saints.
Amen to that. So reach the lost, share the love of Christ, make disciples, and equip those disciples. That's what it's all about,
yes,
going ye, right? That's what the Lord calls us to do in the day.
That's it.
Absolutely. Related to that, you started off reaching this generation. I want you to share why reaching this generation, and tell us why SOS. And it's probably the same answer, but ultimately, talk about this generation from your perspective. Why now, and then why the sub focus within your church around Save Our Sons.
Well, it's kind of funny, you and I both are around the same age, and I'm at age now to where not only do I know my classmates, but I know their children, and I even know some of them, some of their grandchildren. And there's a verse in the Bible that says that there came a generation that knew not God. Well, here is the thing that struck me, that I am not ministering to reaching the generation that knew not God. I am reaching the generation. I'm reaching the children of the generation that knew not God. And so that makes it different, because now you're talking about a paradigm of a setting where now you're dealing with kids who have no idea about church. You and I, we was raised up in church, and we had no option whether or not we were going to church or whatever. But nowadays we have kids that have that option. You know, they don't want to go to church, and they don't want to, you know, and things. So my goal is to reach the kids of the generation who knew not God and reconnect that generation to God. And the thing is that this generation hears differently from the past generations. You know, I'm sorry, as much as I love the old hymnals, but the charge to keep I have is not reaching this generation. You know, we have to speak their language. We have to address their peculiar situations, you know. And this generation, you need evidence, you know. We was growing up, and Mama said that it was. If Mama said it was blue, then we said it was blue. But this generation,
right.
if you say it's blue, they ask you why.
Right.
You know, and who told you that? So this generation, they need to be met on their level, and they need to be respected for what they have gone through and what they have had to face, and not just automatically call them Generation X or whatever it may be, but address them and let them know that God can reach them right where they are.
Amen.
That's what happened with SOS. That's what happened with that, is that that we saw a need in our community with our young black males and just the lack of direction in life and the lack of just goals in life. And so last year during Vacation Bible School, we had about 70 or 80 kids that visited every night. And the thing that happened was after Vacation Bible School was over, a lot of them didn't go anywhere. We had to buy a van to go pick them up for Sunday services, for Wednesday services, for Friday services. And we realized that these kids was placing a demand on us. And it wasn't, it didn't generate from me saying that there was a need. I think it generated from the kids saying that there was a need, which we're trying to find a church who will minister to us. We're trying to find a church who will accept us, but at the same time challenge us to be who God has called us to be. And that's pretty much how SOS started.
Oh, man, yeah, I was so honored when you asked it. You told me about it and can I be advisor to what you were launching. It was essentially what you just articulated. It's like a distress signal too, right? They're calling, even though Save Our Sons as an organization, but they were calling and raising their hand in their distress. We need help. Would you agree?
Yeah, because the one thing that when the children of Israel were in bondage and God comes down to Moses, he tells Moses, he said, Moses, I heard the cry of the people, and I'm going to send you back in. I'm going to send you in there, and I'm going to deliver them. It wasn't the hard work, Moses, that got my attention. It was the cry. And I think sometimes we are not discerning the cry. You know, the kids who's come to walks in the church or walks down the community with their pants sagging down, is asking somebody, in my term, is there anybody out here who can teach me manhood? You know, the young girl who is promiscuous, it could possibly be a cry that she's looking for a daddy. You know, she's looking for a father love, but she's looking for it in the wrong way. So it's responding to the cry that these kids are saying, you know, what about us? You know, what about us? You know, because I understand what people say, that our children are the future, and I understand that. But I think that that's a great responsibility to put that on a child, to tell that child that they are the future. It's like me giving my 10-year-old daughter the keys and telling her to go to Walmart and get me a gallon of milk. First of all, she don't know how to drive. And she don't have the resources. So my point is this. I'm not saying that our children are not the future, but I am saying that the values that we teach our children is the future. The character that we build in our children is the future. You know, so we can't just put the responsibility on these kids that we're going to get you out here 18 and you're on your own. No, we have to instill in them, because what we see in this generation is only the manifestation of what took place in the past generation.
Right, and that's the point I was just going to make, was ultimately you're fixing, you're closing that gap, addressing that cry so that the next generation will know God, not necessarily know him.
Absolutely.
Wouldn't know God.
And we had a young brother come to our altar one day. He's an intelligent brother. I know that this brother loves God. He's going through a bad season right now. But when he came to the altar, He didn't come to the altar for prayer, for healing, or for deliverance. He came to the altar because he said he wanted to know more about God.
Mm.
That's why he came to the altar. And the reason why that was the case, because what he thought he knew about God is being challenged by the culture that he's in.
Absolutely.
And so he wanted to know. So he was actually saying, I need somebody to stand in the gap and reconnect me back to my source. You know? And I think that's the cry of a lot of our kids today, and we're not discerning that cry.
How important, you know, it is standing in the gap, not trying to selfishly plug a book and so forth, but that's really what we're talking about. That's really what you're talking about, of being bold enough to stand in the gap, standing on the word, but helping these kids become followers, help them to work through their issues and challenges. Because I tell you, though, you know, you just look across the world. When someone is at their worst, at their point of anguish or point of break, that's the most vulnerable point that they can be. If you're not feeding them with the word, you may be feeding them with the element of ISIS, or you may be feeding them with something else. And that's when they're looking for serpent for a purpose. And if we're not there standing in the gap, sharing the word of God and giving them a purpose, we'll create even more of those in that generation that knew not of God.
Most definitely. And it's important to stand in the gap. But the only way that you can stand in the gap is acknowledge that there is a gap, because that gap represents brokenness. And you know, and that's what Nehemiah did. The Bible talks about how Nehemiah set men at the gate.
Absolutely.
He set men at the gate, and I believe that in this day and age that we have to sit men at the gate. But the deal is, what are the gates in this day and age? The gates in this day and age is TV.
Absolutely.
It's internet, and it's your front door. It's these things that allow these influences to come into our children's life, to distract them and put them on the wrong path. So if you're going to stand in the gap, you have to be one that, first of all, you got to be willing to do what it takes to stand in the gap, because standing in the gap is not something that you do until you're tired of it. You stand in the gap until the gap is closed.
Absolutely.
You know? So you have to have a heart for both sides. You have to have a heart for those who are being separated, who are not being connected, and you have to have a heart for God. You know, because when you stand in the gap, then what you're saying to them is that I am your contact to God. I'm going to help you to reach God. You know, and then on top of that, I'm going to help God to reach you. You know, so I have to be able to labor with you. You know, and I can't stand in the gap with you if your pain is not my pain.
Wow, you know that,
I can't stand in the gap with you if your joy is not my joy. You know, so when you stand in the gap with the person, there's a duality there because of the mediation there, to where you become in your body, you become for that person, you become that person, and you become not God quite naturally, but you become the representative of God, and you become the representative of that person, all embodied in who you are.
You know? Amen.
Stand in the gap, you have to be both priest and you have to be prophet. If you stand in the gap, you got to be priest and prophet. You got to be a priest because a priest is the one who hears from the people and turns to God, and a prophet is one who hears from God and turns to the people. So if you're going to stand in the gap, you have to be both prophet and priest.
And how you do that is standing on the word, as to our point,
standing
the gatekeepers.
On the word.
Stand in the full armor at the end of the day. That's what it comes down to. Our kids, ourselves, being equipped in order to stand there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So brother, we're going to take a quick break. We're talking to Pastor Wiley Thornton who is the pastor of Perfecting Holiness Non-Denominational Church and also founding of SOS, Save Our Sons. And he just shared the initial development of that and what the premise and the purpose and mission around that, which we really, really and truly need, and helping discern the cry of this generation, responded to it in such a way so we can have heart on both sides. So when we come back, we'll continue our dialogue with him and help answer the question of the day, how to respond to an empty tomb. So stay with us. Call us at 310-861-2331. Press 1 on your telephone if you want to ask a question or raise your hand virtually, or feel free to log into our live chat room. We'd love to hear from you, friends. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
Thanks for staying with us. You listen to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose. So today's question, how to respond to an empty tomb. Helping us with that is our special guest who's also joined us on last year on Resurrection Sunday, Reverend Raleigh Thorne. He's the pastor of Perfecting Holiness Non-Denominational Church in Greenville, Alabama. And he's also responded to this question by founding his own SOS, Save Our Sons organization, to build strong Christ-centered character and self-esteem in young leaders. Reverend Thorne, thanks for staying with us.
Yes, sir.
You know, Reverend Thorne, we've been talking about SOS in a sense of putting up the stress signals and so forth along the way. And you know, there, SOS can stand for a lot of different things. And we started the prior segment about Saving Our Sons with your organization. And I want to shift just a little bit to what this day is all about, of Christ's death and resurrection and saving our souls, that SOS. I want to kind of shift our discussion to that. Because it essentially falls right into what your mission and your ministry and what your calling is all about. You know, if I just want to pose some questions to you. If I was a non-believer, you know, what how would you explain all the prophecies dating back 700 to 1,000 years preceding to that, and then why the crucifixion was so important?
Well, the first way that I will explain the prophecies is that I will let the non-believer know that the crucifixion and the resurrection was God's plan. That this is according to the scriptures. The Bible says in Acts 2 and 23 says that being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And I will let the believer know that this wasn't a response to anything the enemy had done, but this is a response to God's love for mankind. And so I wouldn't project this as being a plan B for the unbeliever that God had to come up with something to undo what man had done. But I will let them know that this was God's plan before the foundation of the world, because Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, and then I will let the unbeliever know that the necessity of the crucifixion and the resurrection is because there is one main problem that humanity has, and that problem is righteousness. And righteousness simply means in being in right standing with God. And man in himself cannot put himself in right standing with God. And so the crucifixion and the resurrection, it met that demand for mankind, because the Bible says that Jesus became our sins, that he became sin, for he knew no sin, became sin. You know, so that we might be the righteousness of God. So I would tell the unbeliever that God knew that within our own being, that not only could we not get right, but we wouldn't even have a desire to be right if that desire is not influenced by God. You know, by God. So I would let that believer know that there is no other way that man can be saved, that he can only be saved through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, believing in his sacrifice. You know, believing in his sacrifice for mankind's sin. Because if you don't believe in the crucifixion, the resurrection, and you don't accept that as being yours, then what you are telling me is that you're going to stand before a holy God one day without a sacrifice.
Without sacrifice.
You're going to stand before God, knowing that God knows everything about you, and you're going to box with God that day in judgment and try to convince God that you can get into his kingdom without being born again.
And not only, and thank you for that, and thank you for talking about necessity and righteousness, and there's no other way. Christ did this freely, right? Did it freely. How important is it for us to understand how freely he did this?
Because it lets us know that salvation was initiated by God. It lets us know, because by him doing it freely, that means that he took upon himself to secure every element of salvation. You know, he gave us grace, he gave us the faith, Jesus Christ, he was the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice, and he is also the place of the sacrifice. He's also the one that took the sacrifice from the cross, took the blood from the cross and took it to the throne room and poured it upon the altar. You know, so when we know the necessity and it being done that way, we know that this is all God. And so when we know that this is all God, and we know this is initiated by love, then that drives us to love him, because we understand that the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It wasn't because Christ found something in us that was savable. But Christ saved us because he loved us so. And that caused my love for him and my commitment to him to respond to that love.
Amen. Because he loved us so. You know, and even I talked about it in the intro, even in his pain and anguish going to the cross, he still said, "Forgive them." How great a strength is that? Reverend Thornton, how great is
Well, that's when you are your purpose. That's not when you're fulfilling your purpose, but that's when you are your purpose. See, when you are your purpose, not only do you make sacrifice, but you become a sacrifice. You know? So that he was the Passover lamb. He
right,
he was
right.
the lamb's thing for the foundation
right.
Of the world. And so he was totally loved, and he did that for everybody. He couldn't do that. He couldn't be a righteous and just God if he did it for all those except the ones who persecuted him and sought to him be killed. He died for Judas, too.
Absolutely.
You know,
he sure did.
He died for
he
Judas,
died for
too,
Judas
he
too.
He's complete love. Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. You know, related to our point about distress signals, you know, for Christ, of course, we'll get to one we talked about on the cross the night before. In his pain and anguish a little bit, he said, you know, Father, if you're willing, you know, take this cup from me. But then he followed up, yet not my will, but yours be done. Talk about being willing. It's just to your point. I think you just answered it, though. You are your purpose. What do you do? How did he manage that distressful situation in the garden during that night?
Well, I think that because as he got closer and closer to that moment, so we have to understand that when he told the disciples that he was going to be crucified, and Peter said that he wasn't, he called Peter Satan. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So he knew all the while he prophesied his death. So it wasn't nowhere to the point to where he was on the verge of changing his mind. But I truly believe that he was asking God, and he said, "Take this cup from me." He may have been asking God, "God, is there any other way that we can do this besides what we're about to do? But if it's not that way, if it's not no other way, then your will be done. Your will be done." In other words, I think that when you get to that place and when you become your purpose, when you become your purpose, then that means that in spite of the anguish is still real. Because Jesus was just as much God as he was man, just as much man as he was God. So the anguish is still there. You know, the anguish is still there. You know, so I think that it is an ultimate battle between the two wills that's in all of us. The difference between Jesus, that his human will hadn't been tainted. So he was
right.
able to even go through such an anguishing time, and yet it still says, "But your will be done." You see, so I think that that's just a natural battle, that when it comes to the place of no return, you know, and somewhere along the line, when we find our purpose, we get to a place to where, now, when I make this next step, there's no coming back. You know, when I quit this job to go full time ministry, there's no going to Walmart bagging
right.
groceries
right.
for
right.
part time. You know,
I understand.
You get to the point where there's
No greater fight within you, knowing what you need to do when you are your purpose, become your purpose, and really walking in it.
Mm-hmm. Most definitely.
It's at that moment, that point. This was also, Pastor Thorne, this was also part of prophecy too, right? If you just think about it. I know it was Lord's purpose, but he was also showing us a roadmap throughout the word of what he's going to intend to do about Jesus being sacrificed, and even to the point of his next distress signal, they say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And at that moment, why did it talked about in Psalms 22? Why did the Lord have to leave him?
Well, because the Bible said that he knew no sin, but that he became sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible said that our sins separate us from God. So at that moment on the cross, he became sin. He didn't sin. He became sin. And it was that separated him from God. It was that separated him from God, because at that point, not only did he become sin, when he said he became sin, that means that he became the bearer of all of the sins of all mankind.
Mm.
You know?
Okay.
And that place that separated him from God.
Mm.
That separated him from God.
Wow. I never looked at it from that perspective. And so he was bearing, was going through his, he was his purpose in going through that. And in the even during that anguish, again, after all the elements of taking, you know, Lord, why are you forsaking me? He still said, God, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. He walked in that purpose. And what can we learn from moments like that? And I know this is, I'm just going off topic here for a bit, but what can we learn from moments like that, that season when it's time for you to just take that step? What can we learn from that?
Well, I think it's cliche-ish, and we've heard many people say it, but it's true, and that is no cross, no crown. You know, no cross, no crown. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion. So we learn from that is that no cross, no crown. And the Bible says that, you know, I think in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus did these things with joy.
Yes.
He did these things with joy. And so we have to know the bigger picture. We have to know the bigger picture. And I think, and I know that Jesus knew the bigger picture. You know, he knew what the outcome of this was going to be. The outcome of this was going to, this was going to be, was that now God was going to reconcile man back to God, because the Bible says that Christ was on the cross reconciling man back to God. So
Amen.
He knew that his purpose, and he knew that his mission is being fulfilled.
So we gotta
know that.
No cross, no crown. But I'm gonna play on what you just shared with no resurrection, no crucifixion. So why was his resurrection so important?
Well, his resurrection. See, here is the deal. What made Jesus Christ Messiah? What made him the Savior? Is not because he died. Everybody before him died. And after him, what made him Savior was the resurrection. You know, our Christian faith is not based on the virgin birth. Our Christian faith is not based on the perfect life that Christ lived, or not even the crucifixion. Our Christian faith is based on the resurrection, because the Bible says that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, he says that our preaching is empty. And our faith is empty, you know. So that's the importance of the resurrection, because the resurrection is the fulfillment. It is the accomplishment. It is the finishing of your purpose.
It's the finishing, you know, of this purpose. You know, I'm going to ask a related question, and I hope our friends are listening. These are the type of things that you talked about earlier today, was meeting the next generation where they are, but also saying it plain. Right, asking these questions, even though we as believers know and understand, and this is a lot of revelations happening, but we have to ask these questions. But related to the question of resurrection, Reverend Thorne, was how was Christ's resurrection different than Lazarus?
Well, Christ resurrects, because I think that there's a difference in being raised from the dead and being resurrected from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 6, maybe verse 8 or 9, that Christ died once, to never to die again. Well, Lazarus, he died again. You know, Jairus' daughter, she died again. Well, Christ, he died one time, and he was resurrected not to die anymore. And not only that, but his was different, because when Christ resurrected, after his time on earth, he went to be with the Father. He went to be with the Father. He went back to glory. So that's what makes his different. Why Lazarus stayed on the earth and lived out his life still as a man who, in so many ways, defied death based on the power of God. But Christ, he was resurrected once, not to be resurrected again, not to die again.
Not to die again. And I love it. It's, I think you just hit it, raised versus resurrection. Wow. Okay. Well, thanks for sharing that, because that is for even just anyone just basically hearing it playing is so important as we go through. And again, all these things we talked about from the resurrection to the ascension in heaven and being seated at the right hand, all through, you can find throughout the word prior to him coming. And it, again, to your point, God's plan, right?
Right, right. It was God's plan. And that gives us confidence. The resurrection, the crucifixion, the cross speaks of the love of God. But the empty tomb speaks of the power of God. And so at the cross, we understood how God loved us. At the resurrection, we understand the power of God. And so when we see God fulfill his purpose and his plan that he foreknew worked, so we respond to the empty tomb by faith. Because now it is evidence that the God whom we declare is who he said he is. And he's able to do what he says that he can do.
He said he's going to do what he said. So let's talk about the tomb there for a second, right? And even just kind of play back the Lazarus and Christ perspective. Lazarus had to be unwrapped versus Christ, right? Wouldn't you say that?
Yeah.
And so essentially, when to your point of being raised and versus resurrected, never to die again, and ultimately the door had to be opened from a physical means rather than a spiritual means as well. So I just want to make sure it's clear to everyone related to that. But to your point, though, around the empty tomb, and I love it that the cross was the love of God, but the empty tomb showed the power of God. Imagine yourself, Reverend Thornton, approaching the empty tomb and hearing he is not here, right? Like Mary Magdalene, others did. And why were some able to see immediately and some were not when they're approaching the tomb?
Yeah, well, I think that as Mary Magdalene approached the tomb, that she had divine revelation that the angel stopped and told her. I think that helped her to understand that. Peter, on the other hand, I think that Peter went to the empty tomb, but I think that Peter went to the empty tomb based on condemnation, because I think that Peter felt like he let the Lord down during his crucifixion. And I think that Peter went to the tomb almost he went to the tomb in a backslidden state. You know, his faith was weakened, but his faith wasn't just weakened with his Savior being crucified. His faith was weakened because he disappointed him. You know, because when Jesus rose, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter," which suggests that Peter wasn't numbered at that time with the disciples, but it wasn't because Jesus turned his back on Peter, because he said, "Go get Peter." But it's because Peter turned his back on God, so to speak. Peter went back to fishing. So, yeah, he backslid.
Right, right. He went back fishing for the physical fish. That was a great, great point.
Yeah. So I think Peter went to the tomb in a backslidden state. You know, I think tomb in a backslidden state, and I think that's the same way that when we can't boast about the power of God when we ourselves is in something that we can't believe God to get us out. You know,
amen.
And I think that so Peter's predicament is like a lot of us, that when we are in a backslidden state, we can't tap into the resurrection power.
So say that one more time. We can't boast about the power of God. Say that one more time.
We can't tap into the resurrection power when we ourselves is questioning that power, and we're in a backslidden state. You know, because once we tap into that power, the backslidden state is over with.
Resurrection power while we're in. I'm just grabbing this in a backslidden state. That is so true and so clear and so powerful, and I love that. I love that. So, Reverend Thornton, we're gonna take a quick break. And we're going to continue our dialogue. We're going to jump right into some more points regarding the empty tomb. So we're talking to Pastor Rip, Wiley Thornton. He's helping us answer our question of the day, how to respond to an empty tomb. So during the break, please stay with us. Call us at 310-861-2331. Feel free to log into our live chat room if you like and talk with Kennedy if you got anything on your mind. We'd love to hear from you, friends. Again, our number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. And our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose. So today's question, how to respond to an empty tomb. Helping us with that is our special guest, Reverend Wiley Thornton, who's a pastor of Perfecting Holiness Non-Denominational Church in Greenville, Alabama, in L.A., my hometown. He's also a founder of the SOS, Save Our Sons, and build strong Christ-centered character and self-esteem in young men. Reverend Thornton, thanks for staying with us. We still have him?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Reverend Thornton. All right, there we go. I was thinking we had you on mute there for a second. Hey, thanks for staying with us. You know, you've given us some great nuggets. And we ended the last segment around your quote that we have to, in order for us to tap into the resurrection power, it's tough if we're in a backslid state. We can't go in trying to access the power not believing in it. And that's essentially what you felt that Peter was going through as he approached. That's such a powerful thing because how can you, if you're going in any situation, you don't have faith, how do you expect the Lord to save you? Or even come to your aid in some such a way, unless you have faith walking into it. I'm not saying it can't happen, but ultimately we can't expect that, right?
Right. You got to believe. That's the key to the resurrection. And Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life to those who believe. You know, when he told Lazarus' sister that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he asked them, do you believe this? You know,
mm-hmm.
when he, the Jairus, he told Jairus, hey, only believe. You know,
only believe.
And so what connects us to the resurrection power is our belief in it. You know, is our belief in it. We have to believe that we have access to this power. And that this
access.
Power is available.
Amen. Amen. Amen to that. You know, related to, we talked about, you know, of course, our question of the day is responding to an empty tomb. And we talked about the difference between Mary Magdalene and Peter approaching the tomb. And once the angel, of course, told him he told Mary Magdalene that he is not here. But we also want to turn our attention to the two men and one named Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. And where Jesus walked along beside them, and they didn't know it was him. Why?
Well, I think the main reason why they didn't know him is because I think Paul answers that question in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he was saying that by the flesh we know no man, that we once knew Jesus by the flesh, but now we don't know Jesus by the flesh. And my point is, I think that they only knew Jesus from him being Jesus from a fleshly standpoint. They didn't know. They really didn't embrace his full purpose. They really didn't understand him in that point to from a spiritual standpoint. They only knew him from a personal standpoint. You know, and so also that because they thought Jesus to be more of a political savior, you know, than a spiritual savior. So I think it's the revelation that they had of Jesus Christ that caused them not to be able to embrace that moment with faith. And if you tell the truth about it, all of us exist on our relationship with God is based on the level of revelation that we have of Jesus Christ.
So I think
that they were just operating on their level of revelation as Jesus being a political activist, if you will, you know,
right?
You know, Jesus being those things.
Wow, on their own understanding. Yeah, leaning
you know,
on their own
understanding. Wrong understanding, and it goes back to the resurrection.
Right.
Because they didn't know that was Jesus, because they didn't believe Jesus was going to be resurrected. So it goes back to the resurrection, where all of our faith hinges on, where our walk with God hinges on the resurrection. So the reason why they couldn't see Jesus, because they had the misconception. Number one, they thought he was a prophet, not a savior.
Right.
Number two, they thought he deemed Israel from a political standpoint. You know. And number three was that they didn't expect him to be resurrected. You know,
so that's it. We'll take those through one more time. Number one was the
okay.
Just want to make sure everybody got that.
Okay, the first misconception was that they thought he was a prophet. They didn't see him as being a redeemer. And then secondly, they thought he was to redeem Israel politically. You know, they thought that he was going to redeem Israel politically. And the third thing was that they were not expecting him to be resurrected.
Right.
You know.
No resurrection.
Yeah, no resurrection. You know.
And with those misconceptions, that'll cloud you. And even that's when in Luke 24 they talked about they was discouraged. They stood still, their faces downcast because of those disappointments and those misconceptions, right?
Most definitely, because now they had all their faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But they just didn't know who he was. They just didn't know who he was, who he were, if that's the right way to say it. You know,
right.
They thought that he was going to come back. And the thing about it is, okay, let's go back after the resurrection, before his ascension. You know, even the apostles then who went through all of this, they asked him, hey, Jesus, are you going to return the kingdom back to Israel now? So even days after that, there was still a misconception.
Right.
You know, they didn't have, that was still a misconception, you know. So they were you know, they were distraught and they was going through because they had put, for the last 3 years, they had put all of their trust in this guy who came on the scene doing all these great works and telling mm-hmm. them what he was going to restore. Now he's dead.
Right. And then understand, to your point, he was the purpose.
He was the purpose. See, they didn't understand. See, they thought the purpose was redeeming Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't understand that he's the purpose. He's the purpose. You know, because, and the way we understand that is when we understand that the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. So when we minimize the resurrection to being just an event, then we still mm-hmm. lose the impact of resurrection power, because resurrection power comes through Jesus Christ, and he is the resurrection. You know. So they didn't
great point.
The purpose.
Amen. That is so powerful, which goes back to the point to where these two men, they were scourged and hopeless because that tomb was empty. And even from the perspective of as followers, though, to your point, you mentioned earlier about having the right discernment, in that in their faithlessness, they had forgot about all the prophecy that Jesus had shared with them up to that point in his process. How easy is it for us to forget about those things if he told you you're going to do something, to believe in it?
Yeah, because when we allow our circumstances to shape our actions, you know, see, circumstances, if they would have held tight to what Jesus said, then the circumstances would have created the opportunity for their faith to be manifested. But because mm-hmm. they allowed their circumstances to shape their ideas and their faith, then they forgot all that Jesus had prophesied. But then, back just looking at the humanity of it, because that's how many people you know that Jesus, God brings us out of one thing. 3 months later, we get into something else, and we forget the fact that God brought us out earlier.
Right.
You know, and we act like that this is our first rodeo with God. And mm-hmm. how easy we ought to forget, hey, yep, I know that I'm in financial distress, but I can remember back when my marriage was in distress and God brought me out. But now 3 months later, we're in financial distress and we forget the power of God, because we look at our circumstance. And see, and we look at our circumstance and we start walking by faith. We start walking by sight. You know, so
Amen.
This walk on Emmaus was a walk of sight. It wasn't a walk of faith.
So it's a walk by three or four hours, right?
Yeah, their walk was governed by circumstances. Because now, if they would have walked by faith, then this was a time of celebration, because they're saying, hey, man, you remember what Jesus said? He said he's going to be resurrected in 3 days. So, man, we're going to the crib. We're going to chill for 3 days. And we're going to wait on Jesus. Because mm-hmm. you remember, in other words, their circumstances actually created the opportunity for the purpose to be manifested.
Yes, absolutely.
But you got to walk by faith and not by sight. You know?
Wow. And not until they invited him in and he broke mm-hmm. some bread with them did they see. How important is mm-hmm. that, those moments, in that for them to stop walking by sight at that point?
Well, one of the things that the Bible speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the fellowship that we have with God. 1 John chapter 1 talks about we walking in the light, that we walk in fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm.
When we walk in the light, we walk with fellowship with God. So when they're walking with fellowship with God, it turned the light on. It turned the light on. Because now what happens is that this is no more secondhand knowledge. You know, this is no longer doctrine anymore. This is no longer prophecy. This is a person that's sitting beside me. You understand? So it's that relationship. It's kind of like being saved by mama's God.
Right, you know, right. Turn the light.
You're
no longer by, prophecy.
Being saved. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, you're being saved by mama's God. I mean, you don't have an intimate relationship. You haven't had the encounter with God to say that I know him for myself.
Mm.
You know. And so
know
that
him.
Being the case, you for yourself. So if you don't get to that place, then you're not walking by faith. You're hoping mama right. You know, you're not walking by faith based on what you believe in God for what God has revealed to you. You're just hoping mama right. Mama
what
going
so
to
powerful.
Yeah.
So powerful.
You know,
you're just hoping mama's
so,
right.
So, yeah. So they was in fellowship. So when they was in fellowship, the light came on. The eyes were open. Same thing with you and I when we go into fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Doing it for yourself. Getting personal relation. That's what the resurrection, going to the cross and resurrection is all about. Reconciling us back to him so we can have that intimate relationship with him, right?
That's right. That's right. So we can have, because the Bible says in, I mean, it was Isaiah 59 that, you know, that sin has separated us from God. You know. So the resurrection was that thing, was that event that brought us back to God. You know, so that's what it was all about. The sin problem is this. The sin problem is based on the fact that God is a holy God. So we have to understand, Jesus died just as much for God as he did for mankind. Because in order for God to be just and a righteous and holy God, somebody has to die for the sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's it. Somebody has to die. So in order for God to be able to have fellowship with his creation, then somebody
that
had
he loved.
That he loved. You know. So Jesus did this just as much. That's why the Bible says, and I can't go into this word right now, but that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that Jesus was the propitiation of our sin. You know. But
wow.
So yeah. You know, so that's what it was all about. It was about, you know, listen, think about this, man. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you and I to be able to go to church now.
right.
He didn't die and resurrect for you and I just to be able to go to church to sing some songs and listen to a person.
Great point. Great point.
More.
Yeah, gotta be more.
He didn't die just so we can go and be with him in heaven. You know, he died for fellowship and communion with us now.
Wow. So powerful. You know, related to this, you know, we've been asking this question, the question of the day. All that we've talked about, from the crucifixion to the resurrection to fellowship, having all, how to respond to the empty tomb. How if we're there, if we're at the empty tomb, or we're walking to with him amazed, how should we have responded, or how should we respond now to the empty tomb?
Well, how we should respond now to the empty tomb when we understand the purpose of the empty tomb, when we understand that the empty tomb represents a newness of life. You know, that's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6, it says that, you know, because he was raised to the newness of life, then we are raised to a newness of life, you know. And so we respond to the empty tomb from the standpoint of saying that now I can, God has given me, well, not the permission, but he has given me the ability to be all that I can be in him, you know. To be all that I can, you know, all I can be in, all I can be in him, because I think the Bible says in, I think Romans 6:4, it says that we were buried him through baptism to his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know,
in
so when I go to the empty tomb and I realize that the empty tomb represents my sin debt being paid, that now I have victory over sin. So now I can walk in newness of life. You know.
Wow. You know, it's essentially what happened to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Of once they realized that they were walking with Jesus, the effect was like fire. Their faithlessness turned into fire. Essentially, that's what you're saying. This newness of life and the ability to walk with him can give us some fire. Would you agree with that?
It gives us some fire. Yes, indeed. It gives us, some fire because we understand now that the three things that we couldn't deal with has been dealt with. The three things that we couldn't overcome has been overcome in the believer's life. First of all, what has been overcome is that he defeated death.
Mm.
So he defeated death, which was the last enemy. He defeated death. So now we understand that by him defeating death, that we ourselves have victory over death. And the next thing, it defeats sin. It defeats sin because sin didn't keep him in the grave, And then it fulfills the law, So, we have a fire because we have been given the victory. We have been given the victory over these things. So now we walk in the newness of life, And that's why that's why it's hard for a Christian to, it should be hard for a Christian not to be zealous and excited about what God is doing, what God has done. Jeremiah said it was like fire shut up in his bones. But we embrace the empty tomb to realize, hey man, we are God has provided everything that we need.
Right.
To live.
Amen. 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 Now you just bring it all home. I started the second segment about being unsettled today, and you just made a point. I'll talk to you about it offline, but you just hit me with something that I needed. So I thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. You know, our time flies, my brother. Time is flying.
Yes, sir, yes.
Especially when you've given us such great word, we probably put another hour on, but we won't do that. But I want to, before asking some parting questions, though, what didn't I ask that I should have when we talk about this empty tomb? Just something that we didn't hit on that we need to know.
I think that when you talk about the empty tomb, and we're talking about resurrection power, I think the key thing is there is no resurrection power without a crucified life.
Mm.
There is no resurrection power without a crucified life.
Wow.
And so and Paul says it in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Mm.
And so when there's no resurrection power without a crucified life, there has to be a dying to self, and the more of a dying to self that we go through, the more of the resurrected power will be manifested in our life. But the resurrection power is going to only be parallel to the crucified life.
Amen. Amen. Good word there. I tell you, great word. So, Reverend Thornton, as we try to close out here, and I thank you for sharing such to the point, to the gut, words of wisdom from the word from the scriptures, in your perspective, as well as just being what you are in Christ. How do we support you in your current efforts, and how do people find you? And on social media or website or so forth. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, well, right now we have our church has a Facebook page, and we're working on a church website that's going to have the SOS ministry incorporated into that. And on that SOS website or Facebook page, we're going to talk about this summer. We want to do a summer program called, and I want to talk to you about that offline as well, called the SOS Academy. And we have some tutors lined up and some mentors. And we're going to spend a few weeks out of the summer just going through some manhood training, some helping these young guys with their schooling and their faith and things of that nature. And so we're going to need, if anybody in the Greenville area who's listening, who wants to maybe help us to finance this, we would love for you to inbox me and let me know. Or if you are a teacher and or someone who wants to be a part of our mentoring program or tutoring program, you can inbox me and just let me know what you believe God is calling you to do in concerning this ministry and helping it to be all that it can be.
Well, amen. We'll do that. So I'll connect Facebook page on our website and as well as our Facebook pages, if you will, so you can connect with Reverend Rollin Thorne. He's also linked into various elements on our Facebook for Leader in the Mirror as well as the On Cue Radio. Lastly, what can we be in prayer with you about?
We need a facility. We need a facility. We need a church building. But the thing that God has been showing me is that we're not going to sacrifice ministry for a building.
Mm.
And we're called to build people, not build buildings. And so we need to be in prayer for you guys to be in prayer that we find a facility to hold our church in as well as our ministries. And we are in one now that we're paying rent, and it's reasonable. But that rent is a dead end, so we want a place that we can purchase and call our own. So I would just ask for all the listeners to be praying for us that God opens that door for us to have a facility that can house everything that we need to do.
Well, amen. We're going to virtually in touch and agree on that with Reverend Thorne, who's been absolutely delight, full of wisdom and knowledge as he always been in his entire life. And, brother, I really, really thank you for joining us tonight and help us answer this question. And I pray that you come back and join us, and definitely count me in this summer. Got some exciting things that we're moving for. So God bless you, brother. Really thank you for joining us.
Amen. God bless you.
All right. That's Pastor Reverend Wally Thorne from Perfecting Holiness Non-Denominational Church in Greenville, Alabama. Great friend. If you heard him tonight, he's helped us in so many different ways to help us answer the question of the day, how to respond to an empty tomb. And, you know, as we go through this season that we're in, we know that Lord Jesus conquered death and rose, completing his calling and leaving his tomb empty. Yeah, the most important event, I won't say that now, but the most important purpose to mankind was the death and resurrection of Jesus. An empty tomb was God's response to saving our souls, our SOS. And you can imagine yourself approaching the empty tomb and hearing he's not here? Would you have responded like Mary Magdalene or like Peter or Cleopas or the other man is walking to Emmaus? And our question of the day is really how to respond to an empty tomb. And I think you approach it as we saw Mary Magdalene and others do, humble ourselves. And once you humble ourselves, be able to distinguish then and understand that who the Lord is and not necessarily, as Pastor Storton shared, walk by sight, but actually by faith. And the question is, would you have sent your own SOS of your own? Hey, he's not here. What's happened to our Lord and Savior? You know, recall that we started with our show talking about SOS, the International Stress Signal, where it's based in the Morse code. When Morse code was back, was created in the 20th century, different nations sharing like signals around distress. So where everyone would know during maritime or during traveling the oceans, they would know if someone's in distress. So whenever someone was seeking ship, they would actually know, have a familiar call. And the SOS was tapping out three dots, tapping three dashes and three dots right behind each other, and you confidently can enter those things. And when you know there's a call from help from anywhere, if you happen to be in a trunk somewhere or in an airplane, that's still what's today. So the big issue remains, though, whether, you know, the rescuer was familiar with that code as well. At the time, Morse code was groundbreaking. It shepherded a new beginning in the information age in a lot of different ways, but it's been since obsolete. It was basically the last time it was used in 1999. It was replaced by another system, And when the French Navy ceased using the Morse code in January 31, 1997, the final message transmitted was, "Call in all. This is our last cry before our internal silence." This is our last cry before our internal silence. That internal silence, this last SOS, the last international distress signal, may have been eternally silenced, but as we know, Jesus' SOS brought eternal peace to all of us because he brought his own Morse code. He was the Word of God. He brought the gospel for all of us, and this was groundbreaking in a lot of different ways. This as Morse code words. Hebrews tell us that Christ's blood spoke of a better word, love and forgiveness, rather than revenge or envy and those types of things. The veil, in a sense, not only that this was groundbreaking, as we saw in Matthew, the veil from the temple was torn apart. After Jesus gave up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, rock split, the tomb opened. God was telling us, no more altars, right? The doors have been opened for us to have a one-on-one, intimate relationship with him. No more sacrifices, because Jesus was the only and the last acceptable sacrifice. It was finished, what God had done and what he has done, and there was no greater love than what God has done for us, which also leads to the U.S., their final commercial Morse code transmission was on July 12, 1999, signing off with the original message that Samuel Morse had in 1844. And it said, "What hath God wroth?" And this was from Numbers 23:23, when we talked about where Balaam is speaking from his frightful experience that has no means to withstand God's blessing on Israel. And the word wroth, W-R-O-G-H-T, is the past tense of work. Another way of saying it is, see what God has done. What God has done with an empty tomb. And what he's done for us in so many different ways. And for me, it takes us back to Ephesians 1:4. It says, "Praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus, who have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And here it is. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in ones he loved." All of that, Ephesians 1:4, the key pieces for me is he chose us to be holy and blameless. Let's take blameless. He made us blameless from the death and the resurrection. He cleaned us and healed us by his stripes. He reconciled us back to the Father, abolishing the flesh, the law and regulations, made us acceptable to be communion with God, just as Pastor Storton just shared with us. The second piece is holy. Holy. It's the conduct. It's the conversation. It's the character like Jesus. And he provided, he is the way, the truth, and the light in order to make us holy. And how do we respond to the empty tomb? Humble ourselves. Acknowledge that he is Lord. Believe that he has died for us. Confess our sins, because it is greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. He is the way to first step in making us, perfecting our holiness, so we can be sanctified, filled with the Spirit. You know, lastly, I know I'm going to run over a little, but this last piece is so important. I want us to understand that this day, not only, I told you, this day excites me in so many different ways, especially because it is the reason why we believe, it's the reason why we are saved, because of today, of the resurrection. But today is also the best day and the closest day that we really get to being on cue with God's will. Because today, the body of Christ have a widespread common ground as we acknowledge the death and resurrection of our Lord for redemption of our sins. So what our prayer here today is, let us move in one way of Christ and take the next step to reconcile, unify thought, and reconcile ourselves to each other. is so important. We don't need to go tomorrow in our different ways of looking at politics or looking at whatever the society tells us we need to have some division in perspectives on. Let's start with the common ground of Jesus Christ our Lord, acknowledging his death and resurrection for our sins. Let's start there. No matter where you are in life, no matter what church you're in war or not, let's start there because it's about love. It's about surrendering to him. So with that, we thank you for joining us. As a mom would say, if we live, Lord, spare, we'll see you on next week. Got a lot of great things happening in our ministry, and we ask for your prayers to continue. Until next week, Kennedy's going to sign us out.
Before we go, we thank our special guest, Reverend Wiley Thornton. We thank you for tuning in. We hope that our ministry helps you get on cue with the Lord. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list. Like us on Facebook at On Cue Radio and follow us on Twitter at Cue Leadership. And invite a friend to listen to this show and to next week's show. If you're a leader in the church, on the field, at work, at home, in the community, or anywhere, consider us to enhance your leadership. For more information, go to our website, www.qleadership.org or .com. If you'd like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. Also, buy my dad's book, The Leader in the Mirror, released 2 months ago. We give all honor and praise to Christ our Savior. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer assistant, me, his better half, best friend and wife, my mother, my little sister Carson, all of our family, friends, and life, and on Facebook. We dedicate the show to everyone around the world so they can see the goodness and power in the Lord's resurrection. This has been On Cue Radio. Until next week, get on cue with God's will, get on cue with God's calling in your life, and get others on cue with that calling.
Lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
Let us help you get on cue.